Colossians chapter 4 and verses 2 and 12 and 13 I'd like us to look at. And then I'd like to zero in as we come down to the end of our prayer week on the issue of how we can strengthen our prayer life by focusing on the content of our prayers. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. The key there are the two phrases, devote yourselves and then keeping alert. And then if you would down to verses 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Again, if you notice the phrase or words in verse 12, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. And then in verse 13, I think the reason why he was doing that, he has a deep concern for you. Now, there are lots of things, and we try to talk each year about prayer and focus on prayer, but the two common problems that surface in developing a strong prayer life are time and method. That is, the one we think of most quickly is that we don't take time to pray like we ought to pray. And sometimes we might say we don't have time to pray like we ought to pray. Either way, we're not spending the time in prayer that we know prayer would call us to if we're to obey texts like devote yourselves to prayer and labor always in it for others. So prayer is a real problem when it comes to time is a real problem when it comes to prayer. The other I said is method, and that is praying properly, praying with our minds engaged in prayer as we ought to pray. That often, in fact, the lack of time we spend in prayer is connected to the fact that we seem not to have much to say in prayer. That if we just stopped and said, all right, let's start praying right now, at what point would we run out of things to talk about? How long could we sustain prayer? And that issue really is an issue of what I've called here method, that is, the way in which we pray. Because we have a tendency to pray in very casual or shallow, not to mean it in an attack or negative way, but we pray at a surface level. We can't really pray very long because we've run out. The only usual way we avoid that in our day is to have a long list of things. That is, you give me a longer list, I can pray longer because I have more things that I can say. And so we have to have, don't take this negatively, but we have to have something of a crutch. That is, the content of our prayer is being filled in by people's names or needs. If we didn't have someone feeding us something to say, what would we say? What would we talk about? And that's a method issue. That's a problem with how we think and practice prayer. And I think we need to recognize that. Now, I would suggest both of those probably have a common root problem, and that is the issue of spiritual discipline. We don't have time to pray because we don't make time to pray. We don't take time to pray because we don't count it to be important enough to order our lives to do it. We don't discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. And I would suggest the same thing is true with regard to the content of our praying. We don't pray about all that we ought to pray and for as much as we should pray because we're often not able to discipline our minds to pray. Our minds run everywhere and off to everything. And so we really don't approach it in a way that says, I have serious business that I need to talk to the God of heaven and earth about. So how can I talk to him in a way that is pleasing to him and effective in it? Isaac Watts, who we're most familiar with as a hymn writer, but also was a pastor and wrote on this subject and said something I think is very profound. He said, since it is a duty of such absolute necessity for all, that is, we have an obligation, and of such universal use, that is, it affects everything in our lives, it is fitting that we should all know how to perform it aright, that it may be accepted by the great God and become a delightful and profitable exercise to our own souls and to those that join with us. In essence, saying it in somewhat puritanical, older way, prayer is so important because we are obligated to pray and there are such great benefits to prayer that we ought to learn how to do it right so that God is pleased and that it benefits our souls and also those who pray with us. And I think he's dead on about that. And so what I'd like to do is take some time to focus on the importance of it and answer perhaps an objection or two about it, and then we'll get to the outline you have in your hand, okay? So just relax. And that's really intended to be something just to walk through and keep with you. And then we're going to close this morning with trying to put it into practice, illustrate it. And I'll give some comments as we go through it. It's something that those who have been in prayer meeting, we focus on using this approach or acrostic, and we've tried to give this out. But I think it's important, and one of the goals that we've been trying with this prayer week is to focus on cultivating patterns that we hope can help us throughout the year. Let me ask this question. Why is having a method in prayer important? And I'll just answer it, and I'm going to answer it fairly quickly with two reasons. The first is the seriousness of the task that we're engaged in. Paul tells the Colossians here to devote themselves, give their strength to it. This is, in fact, the word that we saw last week when we looked in Acts in the morning service about they were devoting themselves continually to prayer. They gave their strength to it. They gave it diligence. Jesus told his disciples to watch and pray that they not enter into temptation. Jesus expected that prayer would be something that they would have to take seriously to do effectively. That is, you have to recognize in that particular situation the consequences at stake, and therefore you engage in it fervently. They seemed oblivious to the consequences and then surrendered to the weakness of their flesh. And I think at that point, Jesus isn't talking about their sin necessarily as their bodily weakness. The spirit, the inner person is willing, but the flesh is weak. That is the body. You get tired. And so if you're going to overcome tiredness, you have to take the task very seriously. That's the point that Jesus is talking about. Watch and pray. Paul says here in Colossians 4:2, keeping alert in it. If he's telling us to do that, then that must be something that we participate in practically. That is, he's saying, stay alert. So you must be able to do or work at or should do and work at things that keep you alert. And so you work at it in that regard. It is Peter told the believers that he wrote to that we should be of sober mind and sound judgment for the purpose of prayer. That we have to have a certain approach in our mind and heart and disposition so that we are prepared to pray. You know, I used to always joke around, and I still say it from time to time, but when I used to teach a class for young men preparing for ministry when I was a youth pastor, actually, I used to say, you have to be ready at any time to preach, pray, or die. That those three things you should be able to step to do if God's directing you to ministry. So anytime someone says, hey, can you preach? You need to be ready to preach. And if someone asks you to pray, you better be ready to pray. And if you're going to die, you better be ready to die. And in a sense, what Peter's saying there is focusing on that middle one. Be of sober spirit and sound judgment for the purpose of prayer. Don't live in such an atmosphere of life and attitude of heart that the gap between you and prayer is enormous. You should live in such a way that you can pray, because you're supposed to be praying all the time. Pray without ceasing, Paul said. So how could we? How could we move to prayer? Well, I think it's partly because we know what we're to do when we pray. You know, we know immediately how we would approach God. And that's method. Okay, that's us knowing the pathway and how we should proceed in it. It also helps us, because this task is serious, to avoid foolishness. Ecclesiastes warns us about having rash speech in the presence of God. Saying things to God that if we really thought about it, we would never have said. That we should recognize that there's a certain seriousness to an audience with the King of heaven and earth. And so we don't just go, you know, blurt out whatever we think of. Lord, if you do this, I'll do whatever. That we should think. And a part of that thinking is an order or process to go through it. Another significant reason why I think it's important is because of the scope of the task that we have. That we have a responsibility to do more, for instance, than just tell God what we need. We have a responsibility to do more than just pray for other people. We have a responsibility to do more than just worship or praise God. I mean, we have a lot to do in prayer. And too often, without us actually thinking about what we need to accomplish in prayer, we just gravitate toward a single thing. I mean, we tack something at the beginning, tack something at the end, but basically, we're focusing on just the thing that happens to be there, because we're just going in a lopsided way to God. And we need to have more balance in our praying with them. Let me ask you to go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Because someone might say, well, isn't using some kind of an outline or form or method, doesn't that tend toward a sort of legalistic, pharisaical, or formal way of praying? That is, historically, the battle on this subject has been between really the fact that some approaches are, you basically say prayers. You say the Lord's Prayer, or you repeat, you know, Hail Marys, or not Hail Marys, whatever. You repeat whatever they are. Shows I was not a Catholic ever growing up. But you go through and you say a bunch of prayers and you repeat them. Some of you have seen that, and some of you grew up possibly with it, that there were just a series of prayers. And so it came down to, like, if you go to a certain kind of a setup, and they'll say, all right, let's do these, and you do 5 or 10, and you just repeat them. And so the reaction against that was away from form to what they would call is free prayer. That is, that you don't You don't have scripted out what you're going to pray. You don't use patterns in the sense that you repeat a model of prayer. You go to just conversational prayer. Now, I would suggest that both have legitimacy at some point. We'll see this in a moment, because Jesus did say, when you pray, pray this way. And in fact, it's interesting, the difference between Luke and Matthew's account, and we're going to look at Matthew's, but Luke seems to give the indication that you could actually pray exactly what he prayed. Whereas Matthew records it as, here's sort of an outline for your praying. And I think the point would be that there is nothing wrong, say, if we wanted to repeat the Lord's Prayer. I don't think we would be wrong in doing so. But it's abundantly clear that the early church did not take the instruction of Jesus to be that's what they are to do, because not once can you find them doing it. And in fact, their prayers are much more targeted to the specifics of the moment and the issues that are in front of them, which is actually where we ought to be praying. So if I had to choose between the two, I certainly would push toward freedom in prayer. But the mistake here would be to think using an outline actually isn't freedom in prayer. See, the point would not be, when you look at that list I've given you there, is not to say what's there. That's not the point at all. The point is for it to remind you of the kinds of things that you ought to be talking to God about. Just about any important conversation that you and I would have, we think through what we're going to say. Some, more detail-oriented people may actually write it all down. Some might just think through, okay, I need to remember to talk about this and this and this and tell them this and ask them this. You think through it. And that's all this is intended to do, is to move you in that way. Now, that could become something that's a problem if we became guilty, say, of what happens here in Matthew 15. Look at Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9. Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Okay, here is a problem that could happen, and that is that we pray without actually engaging in the process. We pray in a hypocritical or insincere way. It is quite possible for us to have enough prompters that we just sort of say the right things, but our heart never grabs hold of it. And we all should recognize the great danger of saying, for instance, in a disinterested way, a not paying attention kind of way, Lord, you are such a great God. I love you. While we're actually thinking about what we're going to do the rest of the day. Or, Lord, your holiness is so wonderful and awesome while we're running off to calculate the plans for the day. If that's what we do, then yes, we have a real problem. And I don't think these are your only options, okay? But I personally would encourage you not to talk to God like that. Don't talk to Him at all, rather than insult Him. I mean, if President Bush dropped by your house and you had an important meeting with him and you decide to watch the football game and flip through the commercials while you happen to say, I appreciate your presence. Well, let me tell you about, let's talk about solving the problem in Iraq while you're just floating through the commercials and then stopping while he has to wait for you to stop paying attention to that and come back to him. I don't think you'd think you were showing respect for him or for anyone. You know, the reality of it is that you're not giving the attention to it. So if a form or outline like this becomes a way in which your brain goes into neutral and your heart grows cold, toss it away. Do not approach God heartlessly. But that shouldn't be the case at all. The fact is, what's going to cause you to have a heart of reverence and awe and love for God? The only thing that's going to cause you to have that is as you meditate on Him and what He has done as revealed to you in the Scriptures and as demonstrated in your life. The only way you're going to, if I can use this language, feel right toward God is if you think right about Him. And too often we don't think right about Him because we don't put the right things in front of our mind. We immediately just go to the list. Bless so-and-so, be with so-and-so, help so-and-so. And we're running through the names because we've got to hit those names, because if we don't hit those names, God might forget those people today. Which is ridiculous. Okay? What we ought to be thinking first and foremost is, to whom are we talking? And what kind of talk is worthy of Him? And to get there means we have to really take time to think about it, meditate on it, reflect on it, who God is and what He's done and what He's capable of doing. And then we talk. We respond to the revelation of who God is in His Word and also what we've seen Him do in our lives. I think I would not in any way want us to have sort of a mechanical routine to prayer. Not at all. And look over to Matthew chapter 6, another way in which this could be a problem. And actually, I don't think the outline that I've given you could do that, but the fact that we might be prone to become really thinking that some form works is if we trust in the form instead of in the God to whom we are speaking. And this seems to have been part of the problem in Jesus' day. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. There's probably a number of ways in which this could be applied. I think one that immediately comes to our mind is probably, if you've had children, anything like mine, when they get something on their mind, they tend to what? Just keep saying it. You know, it keeps coming up. I mean, the classic illustration of life for all of us, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there? Are we there? Or can we do this? Can we do this? Can we do this? Can we do this? And there's really no relational, no interaction at stake in it. And it's understandable. Obviously, the older we get, we're supposed to grow and mature out of those kinds of approaches. And I think a part of what's at stake here is Jesus saying, don't be like foolish, immature people who think that if you just keep saying something, it will somehow get what you want. That you can somehow force the hand of God through it. So if we turn around and took a form and said, okay, here's how I'm going to get from God what I need. Okay, and I actually, there are people who sometimes preach this way. You want to get from God what you need, here's what you need to say. And if all of a sudden our confidence is put in our words, then we have a problem. Because our faith is not in our prayer. Our faith is in the one to whom we are praying. Okay, we don't think, I hope, that if we spend more time in prayer, somehow we can earn or merit or obtain what we want from God. That is, God's not going to hear me unless I spend an hour on this. If I stop at 45 minutes, I'm going to have just missed it by 15. Or if we get enough people who all say the same thing. Sometimes we think this. We think prayer is some kind of spiritual strike. Okay, if we can get up to 1,000 people to ask for this, God will do it. But if we don't get 1,000, He's not going to do it. So we got to keep getting more people to say this. That's not the point at all. Okay, it's not in our words that we trust. It's in the God to whom we are praying. So we can't use forms or structures or ideas about prayer, catchphrases and cliches to think we're going to get what we want. That's what they did, and it was the evidence of the bankruptcy of their spiritual relationship. Okay, you don't pray like that. But the bottom line answer to the question is, I don't think a method in prayer can be legalistical, pharisaical, or formal in principle. Because look at you right there in Matthew 6, look at verses 6 through 13. Jesus says, pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen. Now, what Jesus is teaching here, what I believe is the proper understanding of it, is the kinds of topics we ought to address in prayer. And you can outline it in a variety of different ways. I mean, one of the most effective, or I guess catchy ones, was that you start by talking to the Father about the Father. Okay, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You talk to the Father about the Father. Then you talk about the Father to about his children. Give us our day, our daily bread. So he walks through it in that way. But the fact is that it's an outline of the subjects we ought to pray for or can pray for. It's not intended to be some kind of lock box that, all right, before you can, for instance, ask God to give you your daily bread, you have to ask for all these other things. He's simply saying these are the kinds of things that you ought to be praying about. And we know that in part because Jesus, at least as we have recorded in the Scriptures, did not only follow this order when he prayed. The apostles did not only follow this order. Okay? There is not that kind of routine to it. And that's important to understand when we start to look at this outline. We have chosen it. I've chosen it and used it simply because it's memorable. I mean, that's the whole point of an acrostic, right? I mean, we could have gone APRI or something. You know, we could have come up with anything, but the whole point of going pray is that whenever you need to focus in and give your attention to it, you can immediately recall, hopefully, the order. I ought to praise God. I ought to deal with the issue of repentance and revival in my heart. I ought to ask God for things. And I certainly ought to express my yieldedness and submission to Him. And that's all it's intended to do. And you know what? If you decide one morning to go, you know, I'm going to start with the issue of repentance because there's something I really need to deal with before I feel like I can actually praise God. No lightning bolts are going to come from heaven. Okay, that's not the point of it. Okay, the point is not to lock you into some order. It is to remind you of all that you should pray for. That is, I ought to be praising God. I ought to be dealing with sin and spiritual renewal, sanctification. I ought to be asking for the needs that I have and that others have and the advance of His gospel. I ought to be constantly giving myself to God, presenting myself to Him. That's yieldedness. That's all it's intended to do. It's intended to help us think as we pray. Because too often, we don't think. We wander. And going back to where I started, the discipline issue is intended to try and bring us to an orderly approach to God. If I had an opportunity to sit down with the President of the United States for 20 minutes, if you had that opportunity, I dare say you would sit down and think about what you want to talk to him about. You just wouldn't walk in, sit down, small talk for a few minutes, and then think, okay, now I know I need to talk to you about something. What is it? Oop, time's up. Sorry. You would think. And while we have to be careful about drawing the analogy, let me suggest this. If you want to, and we ought to, have random, spontaneous, ad hoc, spur-of-the-moment communication with God, you know when we've got opportunity to do that? Always. I mean, every moment of your day, you can say to God what happens to come to mind that you need to talk to Him about. You don't ever have to schedule an appointment. You have to say, oh man, I need to remember at 3 o'clock, I need to call the Lord. You can be sitting there, sitting in your car, driving down the highway, and God is at work through the Scriptures as you think about it. You go, I need to talk to the Lord about that when I get home. Well, why wait till you get home? Talk to Him right then. But what we're really talking about here is not that kind of praying without ceasing praying. What we're talking about is when we come to God to spend time with Him and build our relationship with Him and grow and seek His face, where we want to hear from Him. So we say, Lord, speak to me through your word today so that I know your will and know about you. And then we talk to him. It's an appointment with God. And we ought to be ready and prepared for that. So that we are talking to him about what we ought to. So let me just walk quickly through what this outline is intended to do with maybe some suggestions or clarifications for you. Under the praise section, I have put three things, and that is that we should have a time of address to the Lord. And that's simply, we do this, right? I mean, we say, our dear Heavenly Father, Father, our Lord and our God. I mean, what we're doing is we're recognizing who He is by the mention of His names. And when you look at the Scriptures, that's often the case. I mean, in fact, pretty formal ways. I mean, Paul, for instance, is calling to a praise to God. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's, I mean, it's a pretty formal way to describe Him, but it's a title of reverence and devotion. Read the Psalms at all the ways in which the psalmist addresses God. And I would just say this, something to get you to think about. It's my contention, based on experience of my own experience, observation experience of others, is the way we start and close prayers is like a soundbite. I mean, you pretty much can get in the same, whatever your patterns. Our Father who's in heaven, or dear Heavenly Father, or whatever it is, when you hit the prayer button in your life, the first 7 to 10 words are going to be the same thing no matter what. I mean, generally, and I hope I don't ruin us all if we're listening, but it's going to be some kind of the exact same way we talk to God, and the first thing is, thank you for this day. I mean, we're 10 words into it before our brain kicks in gear. And a part of it, we just stop and think, who is the God to whom you're going to speak? How has He revealed Himself in His Word? And I should talk back to Him with the titles He's told me He has, so that I'm worshiping Him even as I do that. We should declare our desire to worship Him in praying and express our need for His assistance as we pray. And we'd move to adoration. And there's just a series of things that are suggestive about what we could praise or worship God about. The fact that He's a unique God, a triune God, that He has attributes. You know what would be good for you to do every morning? Is pick one or two attributes and talk to God about them. Just, you know, Monday, talk to God about His omniscience. And think through all that the Scripture says about what God knows and how He knows. And what that should produce in you of worship for Him because He knows like that. And that there's no one else who does. That would be adoring and worshiping Him. The same thing with His works. What specifically has God done that you can praise Him about? It should as well involve our expressions to Him about our relationship to Him. That He is our Creator and Redeemer and Master. And then we should spend time acknowledging what God has done, or actually our need for God, our complete dependence on Him, of His care and blessings to us. I mean, you know, it's as simple as thinking down all the stuff God has done for you. Are you alive today? You know, do you have health? Do you have strength? Do you have a job? Do you have a family? Do you have opportunities? Have you been sustained in adversity? I mean, all we have to do is start to think about all that God's done, and we can spend loads of time acknowledging those gifts to us and His care for us. We can start thinking about all the things He's done for us without us asking. And then those things that we have asked Him for and He has done. We should also acknowledge the great privilege it is to come to God in prayer because of Christ and the work of the Spirit. And then the repent follows that and doesn't have to follow that, but you see a pattern in Scripture often. Someone sees God, they see themselves more clearly. And that's a part of the point, is when we actually come to see God and understand who He is, then we start to have a better sense of who we are. And we confess, like Isaiah, that we're unclean and dwell in the midst of an unclean people. And we should have confession of general depravity. You know, the Scripture will talk about hidden faults and the fact that even servants who've done their best are unprofitable. I mean, we live in a day that really minimizes our sinfulness, and it's not a help to our spiritual growth at all. I find nothing in Scripture that teaches me I should be concerned less and less about sin. Nothing. There's nothing in the Scriptures that say the more you grow in Christ, the less you're concerned about your sin. The more insensitive you become about it. That actually the growth in Scripture is downward to go upward. Humble yourselves in the sight of God and He will exalt you. That there needs to be a constant recognition of my sins of commission, what I've done, and omission, what I should have done but didn't, and thoughts and actions and words, and conviction about that because it's awful. And we take pleasure in things that Christ died for. And God has loved us so incredibly, and we return His love with love for ourselves. And that's why the Scriptures talk about a broken and contrite heart. Cleansing should be sought in God's grace through Christ's work. Then we ask, and I put three things there. Petition, offering up your desires to God for things agreeable to His will. That is, we ought always be asking for some basis in the Scriptures about which we can ask for the things that we desire. I mean, we shouldn't just think whatever we want has to be okay, because sometimes we want the wrong things. So we want things that God has said we can want. And that's what we ask Him. And we submit it to Him. We intercede for others. We seek for God's grace in other people's lives. And we do that for God's glory and their good. And the idea of pleading here is that we really are trying to show the significance of what we're praying for on the basis of Christ's work and name. Can you say to God about the thing for which you are asking, Lord, I believe that this will bring glory to you and advance the work of Jesus Christ. That's why I'm asking. And that's what I mean by that. And we should I mean, you go through the scriptures. They plead with God. They give reasons to God why he should hear an answer. And that's what we're talking about here. Why do you have hope from the scriptures that God would do this? And talk to God about it. Why do you, like a child, need your father to do this? Explain your needs. Pour your heart out to God on that. And then the issue of yieldedness. Three things with that. Commitment. Express your trust in Christ. Your desire to grow in grace. Longing to love Him fully and live for Him faithfully. That you express those to the Lord. Consecration. Present yourself and all you have to the Lord for His use. And control. Seek God's guidance and the Spirit's work to empower and purify you as you serve Christ. Now, one of the things that Jesus did in the Gospels was that he prayed and he said very specifically, Lord, I know, he says, paraphrasing, but Father, I know that you always hear me, but I'm saying this so that those who are watching will know. And in fact, I think that's the point of John 17 being recorded, that God was giving us an example of it. So here's what I'd like to do is close in prayer, and I'm just going to follow this outline. I'm going to do it in a very shortened version, or else we could be here for a long time. But I'm simply going to try and demonstrate, as we pray together, how we might approach the Lord. So let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful that you have made us your people, that you are our God, our Redeemer, our King, our Maker and Master. And we do want to worship you today. We want to honor you in our prayers and our praise to you. But we cannot do that in our own strength. We do not have the natural ability to do that. It must be the work of your grace. And so we ask for you to enable us to do so today. We thank you that you alone are God. Father, Son, and Spirit. A triune God. No other God exists but you. Lord, you are all powerful. That you can do everything that your will has planned and purposed. No one can resist finally your will. And we thank you for that because it gives us confidence that your purposes will be accomplished. And Lord, thank you for what you've done in our church to show your power, that you have supplied for our needs. You've saved and redeemed and transformed people. You've protected us from the attacks of the devil. And we thank you for all of these things and praise your name. And Lord, we want to serve you as faithful children and worship you in that way. We need you and are completely dependent on you. There's nothing that we can accomplish without your strength and your purpose and will. And we thank you that you, to this point, have used our church and blessed us and poured out your bounty, both spiritually and materially, on us. And Father, we offer our thanks to you for these gifts. And the ways that you've blessed us at times without us even recognizing it or sensing our own need, that you knew what we needed before we did, and you met that need. And Lord, we thank you for these things. And we recognize that, like any group of people, we're sinners. And the depth of our sin is often hidden from us, because we're so comfortable in our sin. And that often we can be puffed up in our thoughts about ourselves or our church, that we're something special, or that we have obtained something because we deserved it or earned it. And Lord, that's not true, and we ask that you would help us to see things rightly, to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but to be humble before you. And Lord, sin, like leaven, can spread among your people, and so we pray that you might root it out, that we might confess it, that we might not be like the children of Israel with any Achans in the midst of our camp, but that we would have a spirit of repentance and a desire for revival. And Father, we need your work today in our church through the word and the worship to purify us and change us and to make us like you. Lord, please hear so that your people may have the joy of their salvation, so that your word would spread rapidly and be glorified, that we might be a lighthouse telling of your glory to the nations and to our community. And Lord, we have people in our midst who are suffering terribly. They are facing the adversities and afflictions of life in the sin-cursed world, and it seems to be battering them. Please strengthen them. Help them. We know that your grace is sufficient, and so please give them that grace. Lord, we are your people. We ask that you would help us to live like it. May we be totally and completely committed to you, available to your service, and under the control of your Spirit as he applies the word to us. And we ask that you would be glorified in these things, because we ask them in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.